Good morning. Well, I think we are 8 weeks into a citywide lockdown. We still don't know how much further it will go because yesterday the new case numbers were worse than they've ever been before, and we're starting to argue about what the next step might be. It would be strange, wouldn't it, to hear someone who was overwhelmingly positive in this situation, who was urging us to positive actions. Most of our voices are tired and sad. And yet, we open our Bibles to Philippians and it says, rejoice. This is a letter to Christians who are suffering. If they had had social media, then some of their posts would be being removed for not properly respecting the emperor. The other posts would have comments from Jewish Christians telling them, look, you're not really God's people. And their news feed would just be full of their friends and their neighbours boasting. And it's a letter from prison. It's a thank you letter from a poor prisoner. And yet all through it, it says, rejoice. That's where we start our passage today. And in a sense, that's where we finish. Rejoice and stand firm. Chapter 3, verse 1 reads, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. And then Paul's words seem to show that he's told them all of this before. And then afterwards, chapter 4, verse 1, we read, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that's how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Rejoice and stand firm. Or in fact, rejoice in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord. That's what God wants us to do. We rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ because he is so good. And because he is good for us. In verse 3, Christians worship God by his Spirit that Jesus Christ has given us. And our glory, our boast, is all about Jesus. He's the source of our boasting and our joy. Now, Philippi was a little city that mimicked Rome because it was a colony of Rome itself. The Philippians were really proud of their Roman citizenship. It made them look good. Now, we might think of the way that we feel when our national team plays well. How good was it to see our athletes win medals at the Olympic Games? And we cheered and we were happy. There's a joy there. There's a boasting that comes from our being united to something greater than ourselves. But that isn't all that there is. We live with Jesus as our Lord because we live with Jesus as our Saviour. And while he has saved us in the past, he will save us in the future. The Philippians lived as Romans in the middle of Macedonia. They were a constant reminder of the presence of Rome, and they might look forward one day to a visit from the emperor coming to them. Philippians chapter 3 says in verse 20 that our citizenship is not in Rome, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking forward to Jesus Christ coming from there, from heaven, to visit, and in fact, to live forever with his citizens here. What will that be like? How good will that be? Well, verse 21 says that the whole world, all of the imperfect, frustrating, mixed up, chaotic, sometimes downright evil things in our universe will all be brought under Jesus' control. And the same power that does that is going to change our weak, limited, imperfect bodies. Our lowly bodies will be transformed to be like his glorious body. No more aging, no more fear of death, no humiliation. The only marks on his body are the scars that show how he saved us, what a hero he is. They are marks of his honour and his glory. One day we will be like that, and therefore we're told that's how we're to stand firm, have joy in being united to Jesus, the great friend, the great king, the great rescuer. And as we rejoice in him and eagerly wait for him, we stand firm. Because Jesus is really good. But to stand firm, says Paul, use your eyes. Use your eyes. Use your eyes to look out for dangerous people, and use your eyes to look up to good people and away from bad examples. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. These men are bad workmen. They do evil. The work they do is not good work. Paul calls them mutilators. They're cutters up because they wanted to circumcise people. They wanted to get Christians to follow the Jewish rules. They cut up people. And Paul says there's a denial and a danger in this. Christians worship God by his Spirit. So we are God's people. To say, well, now you need to be circumcised, is actually to say you are not God's man or woman yet. It's denying what Jesus has done. It's denying what Jesus has done to make you his. He's done it, and yet it's saying you have to do something else. And that denial makes it really dangerous to put our confidence in the flesh, in something that we might achieve. Because my flesh might be very impressive and confident, but it's just blood and bone. It's going to be soil again one day. So Paul says, watch out for those and use your eyes. On the other hand, from verse 18, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And the explanation is their mind is on earthly things. I'm not sure if these are the same enemies or just pagan neighbours, but they don't want to be saved by a crucified man. And so as enemies of the cross which saves, they aren't going to be saved. Their destiny is destruction. They might look great now, but they'll be destroyed. And from their ultimate fate, we step down to how they live. They worship their bellies. They're materialists. They're creatures of appetite. They want food and money and whatever else. And we step down again to their everyday habit of thought. They glory in their shame. Have you met the young man who boasts about how drunk he got on the weekend? Do you know the woman who proudly takes advantage of people and is always in it for what she can finagle? Do you work with the guy who laughs at his own sexist jokes and who will never be happily married? They glory in their shame. There are people who will tell you that Jesus Christ isn't enough. Either he isn't enough to make you holy, because you need to be more, or he isn't enough to make you happy, because you need more. But on either hand, there are dangers, so use your eyes. Watch out for those people who will tell you that Jesus is not enough to make you holy. And don't look up to those people who say, Jesus isn't enough to make you happy. Look for better examples. Now, Paul offers himself as an example, but not an impressive example. Paul urges the Philippians to follow his example in what they value and in the goals that they set and in the standard that they live up to. So, how to? Let's consider. We should follow Paul's example in what we value. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, says Paul, I have more. Verse 5. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul lays out his Jewish credentials. A Hebrew of Hebrews, I think, really sums up, I was born ready to be one of God's people. I came in on just the right moment of my life. And as for the law, well, did he know it? Yes, he was a Pharisee, knew it backwards. He took it to heart. He was zealous. He got it right. He was faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Paul lays out the other side of the ledger. I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, See, that's one side of the ledger. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. Paul may have come from Hebrews, but he wants to be found in Christ. He wants to finish with Jesus. Paul was really good at keeping the rules, but he knows that Jesus Christ is the one true faithful Israelite. And so Paul wants to have his righteousness, not his own. He knows that the only way of being right that can stand before God is when God makes you right. And that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think Paul is only talking about his Jewish past here. Paul's Jewish past was impressive, but it made him hostile to the church. He said, "Whatever was to my profit," in verse 7. And then in the next verse he says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss." Now, the Philippians' past, the Roman past, made them hostile to Jesus as well. But they wouldn't fix that by becoming Jewish. No, they fixed that by coming to Jesus Christ. Some Christians replace our worldly achievements with a Christian version. And we all know what Christians look like. We know what the worship pastor at a mega church looks like. We don't score points by learning Bible verses or by collecting Bible versions or learning Bible languages or going door knocking or going overseas on mission. We don't score points. We're not replacing one list of achievements with a Christian list of achievements. How many conference notes have you kept? How many tea towels and coffee mugs with scripture verses on them do you have? What it's all supposed to be doing is helping us to know Jesus Christ better, to have him as our Lord in everything, because for his sake we've lost all things. When the Endeavour ran aground on the Great Barrier Reef, James Cook and his sailors threw more than 40 tons of water and stores and gear overboard, including this particularly fine cannon that you see on the screen. We may be very proud of what we've achieved. It may be really impressive, but what we've made of ourselves may be the thing that's keeping us on the rocks, out to sea, in peril. And then we have to consider it as rubbish, as loss that we need to throw away so that we can gain Christ. We put no confidence in the flesh. That's the way we're to think. The good things of this life that we've achieved, our high marks or our model home or our impressive CV, some unbroken streak, they're all rubbish compared to knowing Jesus. I think I rejoice when I've achieved. I rejoice when I'm scoring. I rejoice when I don't need to rely on Jesus so heavily. But no, we are the best Christians when we put no confidence in how impressively Christian we are. We put no confidence in the flesh. We trust in Christ. We rejoice in his righteousness. Think about what you value. And we're called to follow Paul's example in what our goals are. Knowing Christ was worth far more than anything else, and so Paul pressed on. "I want to know Christ," he says in verse 10. "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead." Again, Jesus is so good. It's so important to know him and in him to find his power of new life, in him to experience his suffering for the world. And so Paul's desire to know Christ involves him living more and more like Jesus. And Paul is sure that the way to gain the resurrection is to follow Jesus Christ to the cross. Paul pressed on because he wasn't there yet. Verse 12, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on." Paul didn't think that he'd arrived as a Christian. It wasn't time for him to stop learning. It wasn't time to stop spending time listening to God. It wasn't time to stop spending time talking to God. He hadn't done all of his changing and conversion long ago and was just coasting through life now. No, he said that he hadn't got everything that he wanted. He was stretching out his hands because he hadn't laid hands on it. And yet he's taking hold because Jesus Christ has taken hold of him. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. It's not that he hasn't got in yet. He is very firmly held, but he wants to hold on more firmly. And so he says, look, I could know Jesus better. I could experience his life more. Paul has seen and done a lot by the time he writes this, but he says, I forget what's behind. I strain towards what's ahead. I press on to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul was answering God's call. Paul was heading heavenwards, always upwards, uphill. Paul was pressing on to win a prize that God was holding out for him. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. Paul wasn't, and so I'm sure I'm not. But Paul tells the Philippians and us, think like me, press on. You're not there yet, but one day, somehow, you'll arrive at the resurrection. Not because you'll have got there, but because Jesus will bring it. He's very clear on who's going to do it. It's not him. No, God called, Christ took hold. It's Jesus' energy that's going to transform our lowly bodies. We are not there yet, but Jesus is going to get us there. So let's press on. Our goal as Christians ought to be to win the prize that God has called us to win, to know Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. So we follow Paul's example and we press on. Paul's last urging to us this morning is to live up. We live up to a standard. Verse 15. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let's live up to what we've already attained. I think this is saying, let's live up to where we're up to. God doesn't reveal everything to everyone at the same time in the same way. We're all following Jesus and living life with him and getting to know him in that process. It's personal knowledge. And God is not finished with any of us. He's not finished with you. And so each of us is told here, live up to where you're up to. What's your best understanding? Where are your best models, your best personal examples? Live up to what you think is right and true. Don't think that you've arrived. Don't think you've got everything right. But humbly, forgetting what's behind, straining towards what's ahead, keep learning and growing and working to know Jesus better. When we're learning a new skill, whether it's making pancakes or riding a bike or playing a computer game, we get better by setting a standard and then pushing ourselves and living up to that standard. Now, it doesn't always work. The pancake doesn't turn out well. We lose the computer game. And then I guess we beat ourselves up and we never play again. Or we could say, I'm getting better at this. I will get better at this. And try again. And when our standard improves, then we live up to it better. And maybe we understand our models better and we correct ourselves, and then we start living up to a newer standard. We live better again. We don't have to put our confidence in how well we're living this Christian life. And so when we fail, it's not the end of the story. Because we put no confidence in the flesh. We trust in the Lord Jesus. And we press on to grab hold of him because he's grabbed hold of us. And every day is a day closer to getting there. So we live up to where we are up to. With Paul, Jesus is where we want to place our value in life. Not in what we've achieved, but in what Jesus is for us. We want to know him. We want to make him our goal. And we want to make him the standard that we are living up to. Constantly pressing on, constantly living up, constantly valuing Jesus. We watch out for the worst and we look for the best of the people around us because Jesus Christ is really, really good. So brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord and stand firm. Thank you. Thank you.